Advertise your business here, where word of mouth reaches more people than ever. Local radio. We're Real Country. 1430 AM stereo. WRDN. Durand, O'Galley, Wamundee. And 107.3 FM. Translator W297CH Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
This is It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me. Don't you just love it when you find a simple way of solving a big problem? Today, they call them lifestyle hacks. You're doing something around the house, but if you just do this little simple thing, there it is. You've got it fixed. Well, let's think about a serious problem, more serious than a clogged drain or dust accumulating someplace. What if we were to talk about health problems? And what if you were to learn that there are simple ways to turn around to reverse seriously challenging health problems? We're going to talk about that today. And it's important we do so because the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Spirit. We were constructed to be an habitation for God Himself. Well, my guest today is the president of Compass Health Consulting. His name is Dr. David DeRose. Dr. DeRose, welcome back to It Is Written. Thanks for joining me.
Great to be with you, John.
You've written a book called The Methuselah Factor. I'm going to guess Methuselah lived long. This is about living long. Why did you write the book? How did you perceive the need to be there?
John, over the years, I've seen people dramatically change their lifestyles. And one of the amazing things to me is over the years, I've seen this connection between some of the progress I saw people make in their lives or not make if they refuse to make some of those simple changes and a connection with blood fluidity. So I was sensitized to this years ago by a genius neuroscientist by the name of Dr. Burnell Baldwin. But just seeing it play out and then seeing the medical research say, you improve your blood fluidity, you're going to lower your risk of stroke. You improve your blood fluidity, your mind will work clearer. Just amazing connections.
Now, my leaning is that the majority of us have never heard of a medical professional refer to blood fluidity. What's blood fluidity?
Well, the technical term for it is hemorheology. And basically, it's the science that looks at how blood flows through your blood vessels. So blood is a complex fluid. It's not just like water. It's got the liquid elements. It does have water in it, but it also has cellular elements, the red blood cells, the white blood cells. It has fats and clotting proteins. So it's a very complex fluid. And the science that studies how well that blood flows, particularly in the most constricted places, the little capillaries, is so important. Here's an amazing insight. You would never think of driving a vehicle into a passageway that is narrower than the width of your vehicle, would you?
Sure. No, you wouldn't do that.
But what's amazing is your red blood cells are about 8 microns in diameter. Your smallest blood vessels are only 3 microns. In other words, the red blood cell is twice as wide as the smallest passageways.
But that sounds like then the blood can't flow through those little
passageways. That's what you would think. But the Creator designed our red blood cells to be able to fold over on themselves and squeeze through the blood vessels, provided those red blood cells were healthy. And so a lot of this has to do with the health of the blood cell, the health of the circulatory medium, the blood, and it makes a profound difference.
So let me ask you a very fundamental, very basic foundational question. What does blood do? What are the things that blood does for us human beings?
Blood basically allows us to transport things through our bodies. It allows us to get oxygen to our tissues. It takes away the waste products like carbon dioxide and other byproducts of metabolism, brings them to the kidneys, in the case of urea, for example, brings the carbon dioxide to the lungs where it's exhaled. So the blood is moving all these things, and then it's transporting nutrients and micronutrients, fuels and enzymes. It is the medium by which life really is conducted.
So it's clear to say then that if you compromise your circulation, you're compromising your health all the way around.
I love what one author said, and this was not a highly schooled medical scientist, but expressed it this way: perfect health depends on perfect circulation. Scientists couldn't have described it better today.
So how do we improve our circulation, or how do we improve our blood fluidity? The book deals with this in great detail, but I'm just going to ask you, you can now sift through this entire book in a moment and pull out for me a couple of ways that we can improve our circulation. And keeping in mind, this will improve our overall health and lengthen our lives. So it's important.
Most definitely. So like you crystallized, John, I mean, it's a 30-day program. The last 30 chapters of the book walk people through simple tasks that help them optimize their blood fluidity. One of the recurring themes that you'll see in several sections is the whole topic of fats.
But I hear, I don't believe, but I hear that fats are good. Fat doesn't make you fat. So what's your take on fats in the book?
Well, here's the ironic thing. We do need fats. We need certain fats because we have to have certain essential fatty acids. Our body can't make
them. So the ones we need would be?
The ones we need and the ones that optimize circulatory health are fats generally that come from plant sources.
Avocado.
Great.
Anything else? Nuts?
Olives. Nuts. Seeds. Here's the interesting thing. Those animal fats generally are saturated. So the lard, the beef fat, the dairy fats, those saturated fats make membranes more rigid. And I mean, this isn't, you know, complex science. You ask someone, the butter that's sitting on your table at room temperature, has it just turned into liquid?
No, it doesn't.
No, it's still basically solid. It might
Right.
be soft at room temperature.
Sure, but it's a solid.
But what about those plant fats? What about the omega-3 fats? You got some flaxseed oil. That's going to be liquid.
Right.
Well, those fats that you eat actually become the fats that make up your cell membranes.
So let me ask you this then. So you're using a lot of animal fats, and they become the membranes in your blood cells.
Your blood cells, your other cells of your body, your neurons, your brain cells.
So what does that do then if saturated fats start to compose the cells within your body?
So one thing that happens to the red cell, going along with our earlier description, the red cell membrane, if you're eating more saturated fat, becomes more rigid. It's less able to squeeze through those tiny blood vessels, and your blood fluidity suffers.
And so what happens then if you've got blood vessels that are not getting good blood flow through them?
If your blood is not flowing well, your blood pressure will tend to go up. You'll have to exert more pressure. The heart will have to exert more pressure to get the blood to flow. So one of the consequences, high blood pressure. When those membranes get more rigid, insulin can't work as well. Insulin interacts with the cell membrane. When that happens, you become insulin resistant, setting the stage for diabetes, and that too worsens your blood fluidity.
If you're looking for simple ways to address some of life's most challenging problems, you have found them today. We're talking about the Methuselah factor. We're going to discuss caffeine. We'll talk about Botox. And we'll talk about forgiveness, all that and more straight ahead. The same killer diseases which are taking the lives of millions and millions of people every year are taking the lives of Christian believers, even though God has told us plainly and clearly how we can avoid those diseases. Now, you want to avoid them, so make sure you get today's free offer, Healthcare God's Way, which I co-wrote with Dr. John Westerdahl. Get Healthcare God's Way. Call 1-800-253-3000 right to the address on your screen. Make sure you visit IIWoffer.com. Thanks for joining me today on It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. My guest is Dr. David DeRose, and he has written a new book called The Methuselah Factor. Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years of age. Clearly, we're talking about longevity, but who simply wants to live longer in this world? We want to live forever. So we'll discuss that today. Dr. DeRose, in this book, you've got a 30-day program, a very simple 30-day program for people to follow, through which people will almost certainly improve their health. You talk about caffeine in here. I read where caffeine was referred to as the world's most widely used mind-altering drug. But from time to time, we hear about caffeine being a good thing for you. It's a positive. Drink more, you're going to be okay. Tell me about caffeine, how it reacts with the blood.
Some really interesting things, John. One of the ways that caffeine works is it interferes with a compound in your body called adenosine. And adenosine has many helpful functions. It helps blood vessels relax. It helps your platelets become less sticky. Problem is, you block that, the platelets, the clotting cells, will become stickier. That impairs your blood fluidity. Your blood vessels will be less relaxed. That will raise your blood pressure, also interfering with optimal blood flow. But more than that, adenosine interference, if you will, caused by caffeine, raises stress hormone levels. Now, a lot of people perceive that as good. You ramp up the stress hormones and you feel a surge of energy, just like you would if a lion showed up in your bedroom.
Right. So that's good or bad?
Well, actually, it's great if there really is a lion there. But when you're sitting behind the wheel of your car, raising those stress hormones is not going to help you. When you're sitting at the desk, at the workplace, it's not going to help you. Here's the bigger concern, John, and you kind of alluded to this already, and that is caffeine also interferes with our willpower and our ability to change behaviors. Years ago, Dr. Burnell Baldwin told me and other medical students with me that caffeine was dubbed by the famous Russian scientist Pavlov as bad habit glue. And we're finding evidence today that that is really true.
So why is it? Well, actually, I think I know why. But why is it, in your opinion, that we continue to get bombarded with studies that say caffeine is good? Why?
Let me tell you about a study we quoted in the book. This is a big study. Over 500,000 men and women here in the United States, they looked at them, they looked at their lifestyle habits, and when the research was published, the Associated Press and other news wires carried the headline, "Want to live longer? Drink coffee."
Okay, see, this is the very thing I'm talking about. People who, you know, they don't read medical literature, so they believe the headlines. Caffeine is profoundly bad for you. And yet here's, you said this was in the New England Journal of Medicine.
Yes.
Okay, tell me about the study. How did they possibly come to the conclusion?
No, it was an amazing study. It actually really proved what Baldwin and Pavlov had said. Because what they did, let me read for you.
Sure.
Actually, what these researchers said, I was shocked because I went to the New England Journal after I heard the headlines. I had not seen the study before it. And I start reading through it, and I'm just amazed because here's what the researchers wrote. They said, in age-adjusted analyses, coffee consumption was associated with increased mortality among both men and women.
Well, wait, they said live longer, but this is exactly the opposite of that.
It's exactly the opposite. I go, well, wait a minute. So I'm reading through the results and the discussion of the researchers. It says, drink more coffee, basically die sooner. I said, how did they come up with this headline? I start reading further, and they found that coffee consumption was associated with just about every bad habit that the researchers studied. I mean, here's the list. People were more likely to smoke cigarettes the more coffee they drank. They drank more than 3 alcoholic beverages a day. They were more likely to do that. More likely to eat more red meat, have lower educational attainments, neglect to engage in vigorous physical activity, and consume fewer fruits and vegetables. So it's exactly what you would predict if you'd say, if you want to take something to keep you in your bad habits, that's what the coffee was doing. We said, well, how did they come to that conclusion?
Yes, I'd like to know how you can have all of that in the study, and they say you live longer if you drink it.
Now, the researchers were not being dishonest. They were, I'm giving the benefit of the doubt, John. They were saying, let's try to undo the effect of all the bad things that caffeine is associated with, to just know what the coffee itself does. Now, I know this. I can see you're struggling
with
it.
How do you do that?
Because there's all these advanced statistics that you can do. And at the end of the day, after they ran all these statistical programs, they said, you know what? Yes, if you just look at the raw data, drink more coffee, you die sooner. When you correct for all the bad things that coffee is associated with, you actually live longer the more coffee you drink.
So if you drink alcohol, but you account for taking out the road accidents and the cirrhosis of the liver and so forth, you may even be able to say, drink alcohol, live longer.
You're catching the fallacy of basically drawing a conclusion that's the opposite of what you really see in life.
You have to be careful then, don't you? What does a person like me, what does a person like the average Joe do when you read about a study that says fat is good, caffeine makes you live longer, red wine is good for the heart, contrary to common sense and contrary to the Bible? How do we sift through that?
Well, you know, John, you filtered it pretty good once you actually read what was in the study. And I put it there in the book for you. So a lot of times it is just going back to the study, even if there's a lot of technical language. If you're just a thinking person, you can often pick up on gaps in the logic, or you can look at who sponsored the study. Right. Have you ever done that?
Yes, I have. I've done that. And when you connect the dots, it can be pretty stunning. Okay, in here you talk about forgiveness. Not merely as a biblical principle, but forgiveness as having a positive benefit to your health. Even it positively reacts with your blood fluidity, which is quite remarkable. How does it do that?
Maybe we need to step back a minute, because we've talked about stress hormones in relation to caffeine. We've got to talk about them again when we speak about forgiveness. But let me explain it this way. I mentioned a tiger in your midst. Sure, it would be great if there was a tiger here. Now, I know you've posed with these large felines.
I have, and you can be sure that the stress hormones went right up.
Now, this was useful, because if somehow that cat got out of line and took a swipe at you, you'd want your blood to be more coagulable, wouldn't you?
Yes, you bet I would.
So this serves a useful function in a real life or death situation. But the problem is, most of us carry these stress hormones around with us like they're our friends. You know, we're going to hold this grudge. Every time I see that fellow in the workplace, I'm going to scowl at him because he got the position that I should have had, and it was because he circulated some malicious emails about me. But when we exercise forgiveness, that basically has the opposite effect on those stress hormones.
I'll be back with more from Dr. DeRose in a moment, including Botox. What do you think we have to say about that? I'll have more straight ahead. Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and for your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com.
Hello, I'm Dr. David DeRose, a specialist in internal medicine and preventive medicine. And I've been surprised over the years in working with patients and studying the medical research literature just how powerful hemorheology is when it comes to health. You may be wondering, what is hemorheology? Well, I call it the Methuselah Factor, and that's the title of my book. The Methuselah Factor really helps you connect with things that can help your blood be more fluid. You say, why is that important? It's important because it can help you decrease your risk of a stroke or a heart attack, even lower your risk of cancer. But it's a whole lot more than just preventing killer diseases. If you improve your blood fluidity, your mind will work better, you'll perform physically better, and you'll decrease your risk of dementia. So don't hesitate. Dive into the Methuselah Factor. Make a difference in your life and the life of those that you love.
Thanks for joining me today on It Is Written. I'm talking to Dr. David DeRose, who's written a phenomenal book. It's called The Methuselah Factor. David, it's not simply that it's a great book, but it deals with eternal principles. This is what I like, eternal principles. Blood fluidity. Take a moment to recap. What's blood fluidity?
Basically, it's just trying to optimize circulatory flow, getting nourishment to all the tissues of your body, getting the wastes away from where they don't belong.
And I notice in here, sometimes you've got to add a little. What about vitamins? What is it with multivitamins that they're not always so great? And what are the good ones you might want to add?
I'm not an advocate of multivitamin, multi-mineral preparations. There's things in them that actually can increase our risk of cancer. That's the case of beta-carotene in some of the research. There's things that can worsen our blood fluidity for many of us. If you're not iron deficient, taking iron can not only worsen your blood fluidity, but in some of the research, maybe putting you at higher risk for Parkinson's and dementia.
I think what people do is they say, well, this will cover all of the bases, but it covers some of the bases that don't need to be covered.
Now, I recommend that people take specific nutrients if they need them. And one that we commonly see people being deficient in is vitamin B12.
Why are people deficient in that?
Real interesting connections today. I mean, one is as we get older, we can have problems absorbing B12. But even more fascinating are connections with common medications. More and more people being put on the diabetes drug metformin, even before they have diabetes. It's a diabetes preventive drug, but metformin lowers vitamin B12 levels.
Wouldn't you, before you take a diabetes prevention or preventive drug, certainly it's going to be said some people must have it. Aren't there other natural, more healthy things you can do?
This was actually looked at by the Diabetes Prevention Program. They found as good as metformin was, it wasn't as powerful as just diet and exercise. Mm. Lose a little bit of weight, get more regular exercise, more powerful than even the best drug.
So B12 does what if you add it into your diet?
Well, I'll tell you the story of Armel. We share her story in the book, a 28-year-old woman from Africa having problems with tingling on her chest, her back, numbness in her arms and legs, weakness in her hands and feet. No one could figure it out until they checked her B12 level. B12, very important for blood health, very important for nerve health, and if your B12 level is low, it will worsen your blood fluidity.
I've heard people say eat meat, eat dairy, that's where you get it. True or not true?
That is really not the best strategy. As we look at overall health, those are not the winning foods. Many people like Armel have to take high dose vitamin B12. She was taking 2,000 micrograms once she was diagnosed, only had it accessible orally there in Africa where she was living, couldn't get injections that I would give a patient like her. And within a month's time, symptoms dramatically improved. The worst part of it, she was taking a common drug that we use here in the States, a common drug family, an acid blocking drug. If you've got reflux esophagitis, you know, heartburn problems, if you've got ulcer tendencies and you're taking one of these pills, you're likely decreasing your B12 levels. You're impairing your absorption and you're at high risk for B12 problems.
Undoubtedly, and I'm sure you would agree, sometimes medication is absolutely essential, but until it is, man, you want to stay away from it as best you can, right?
Yeah, and especially these over-the-counter things. I mean, people can get so many things over-the-counter. Don't self-medicate is my message.
Okay, I've said a couple of times that we're going to talk about Botox. Now, you mentioned Botox in the Methuselah Factor. By now, I think we're familiar with what Botox is. You get the Botox injections, the wrinkles miraculously disappear. Explain what it is, why and how it does what it does, and then tell us what the book says about Botox.
During the course of the 30-day program, optimizing circulation, optimizing the Methuselah Factor, my synonym for blood fluidity, we have a section dealing with stress. And when we get to a section where we talk about harnessing your stressors, we talk about the power of smiling in the face of stressors. Actual research shows that if you smile in a stressful situation, it lowers your stress hormones.
I'm trying not to smile, just talking about smiling and seeing your smile is making me smile. Okay.
Okay. Yeah. But now here's the amazing part. Yeah. If you go and get those Botox injections, and they inject your smiling muscles, like the muscles here by your eyes that cause the so-called crow's feet.
Sure.
Inject those with Botox. It affects your ability to fully smile.
Right.
And you will tend to be more depressed.
Oh, is that so?
But here's what's interesting. If they give you the Botox injections in muscles that are used to frown, your mood will tend to come up.
So that's not such a bad thing.
Not such a bad thing. Basically, your facial expression has a reflex action on your brain.
So that means that you can coach yourself to be more positive simply through the actions you choose to commit.
You know, the Bible talks about being more joyful, and the Bible talks about praise. Think about those connections, John, and how powerful that is.
In here now, the Methuselah Factor, it's not simply a book of medical advice. Because what you do is you connect a person with God and the power of God. Seek spirituality, you say. Now, spirituality can be practically anything. What are you really saying?
Really, you and I know the most powerful spiritual connection is with our Creator. But John, I wrote this book to take people right where they were at. And I'm happy for someone just to start reflecting more on what's really important to them, to start thinking about the bigger picture. Because I realize that just like Paul said in Romans 1, that everyone, if they really stop and look at it, will see evidence of a loving Creator.
How have you seen faith in God react upon a person's health?
It's amazing. I see it react in two primary ways. One, it helps us re-perceive everything. When we realize that we're the child of the King, it just changes the whole outlook of life. But more than that, when I realize that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and I start caring for myself differently, I can have a more vital, more vibrant communion with my loving Savior.
Best way for a person to connect with God, someone saying, you know what, I've got to do something about my health and I've got to do something about my relationship with God. Where do you recommend that person begin?
I recommend you take time to just be with the Creator. I love reading the Bible, taking time in meditation and prayer about those great themes in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. You talk about forgiveness in the book. How does a person begin to exercise that?
We actually go through steps to forgiveness.
Okay.
We remind people it's a process, and I think there's no better model for forgiveness than our Savior as He was there at Calvary.
And one other thing I find really fascinating, be humble is something you say in here. Talk about that for a moment.
You know, our culture today, we're so focused on our rights and what's important for me and defining my turf and protecting it that we've forgotten the value of humility. So many times in the Bible, it calls us back to be humble, to be meek, to be submissive.
The Methuselah factor. Methuselah was somebody who in the Bible lived to be 969 years of age. And yet if you adopt the principles of the Methuselah factor, you live far longer than Methuselah. You can live forever. The same killer diseases which are taking the lives of millions and millions of people every year are taking the lives of Christian believers, even though God has told us plainly and clearly how we can avoid those diseases. Now, you want to avoid them, so make sure you get today's free offer, Healthcare God's Way, which I co-wrote with Dr. John Westerdahl. Get Healthcare God's Way. Call 1-800-253-3000, write to the address on your screen. Make sure you visit IIWoffer.com. Dr. David DeRose, thanks for joining us. It's been a blessing. Thank you. One question I didn't ask you, where can we get a copy of The Methuselah Factor?
Well, most people get the book either from our website, compasshealth.net, or from Amazon.
And you can also get the book at itiswritten.com. Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, we've been blessed as we have discovered again that as our Creator, you care about our life in this world. You want the very best for us. We can improve our health as we cooperate with those very simple yet effective, powerful principles you've given to us. And friend, God wants you to live forever. If you've been far from God, come home. If you've been blocking God out of your life, open up your heart to Him. If you've not been experiencing His forgiveness and His presence, open your heart to Him now and invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Lord, would you be that for us? And keep us and bless us and grant us a closer walk with you than we've ever had. We thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for joining me today. I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, please do remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. We'll see all kinds of sunshine for today. Highs in the upper 40s, light south winds developing. Tonight, mostly clear and lower 30s. On Monday, a considerable warm-up on the way. Sunny skies will reach the upper 60s. Are you behind on tax payments? Call Tax Solutions now for help. 800-281-8193.
Right now, it's 31.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin, for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Good morning. Welcome to worship on this Sunday in Lent. We give thanks for this opportunity to worship together. And this morning, our radio sponsor is my family, Pastor Bethany, Nate, and my family in Thanksgiving for 5 years serving alongside the people of faith in Rock Creek. This last Wednesday, March 6th, was the five-year anniversary of when I started to serve here. And I continue to give thanks for this opportunity to be your pastor and to be the people of God together. So radio sponsorship was just a small way for me to say thank you. Our midweek Lenten worship continues each Wednesday. This coming Wednesday, March 13th, we'll be gathering here at Faith at 6:30 p.m. And that's a conversational kind of gathering. So it's usually a small group, but we have great conversations centered around our book we're using for Lent this year entitled Lent in Plain Sight. It takes ordinary everyday objects and helps us reflect on our faith and our God. Another way to be part of that as a daily practice throughout Lent is our daily Lent devotions. These are posted each day on our church's Facebook page. You can also call in and listen to those if you'd rather do that on Rock Creek's voicemail. And these, again, were written by our confirmation students and their AAA adults. So we took everyday ordinary objects and we reflected on those and wrote the devotions together. This Wednesday, we have, as I said, our Lenten worship at 6:30. Prior to that, we have our choir rehearsal at 6 o'clock. That's happening here at Faith. And then the following Wednesday, we pick up our Faith Lift Confirmation Learning Nights again on March 20th, as well as youth group. So our youth group is busy getting ready for our upcoming fundraiser on Palm Sunday. We'll be serving Palm Sundays, ice cream Sundays. And you can have the Sundays for free, but we're going to be selling the spoons. So you'll learn more, but the kids are busy decorating those. They'll be very lovely spoons that you can purchase to enjoy your Sundays and to support the youth group as we prepare for our mission trip this summer to Benton Harbor, Michigan. Our ministry fair continues, and we encourage people to sign up for ways in which they would like to be the church together this year. The forms are in the narthex, and information about the different teams you can be part of are around the sanctuary. Holy Week is just a couple weeks away, so a reminder of our schedule for that. We'll have our Palm Sunday services here on March 24th at both congregations, regular times on Sunday mornings. And then our Maundy-Thursday worship service will be at Faith at 7 p.m., and the Good Friday service will be at 7 p.m. at Rock Creek. And then we'll celebrate Easter on Easter Sunday, March 31st, at the regular times. And that concludes our announcements, so we will center ourselves for worship by praying our centering prayer. Lord God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive your love and release my insecurities. I receive your joy and release my unhappiness. I receive your peace and release my anxiety. I receive your patience and release my impulsiveness. I receive your kindness and release my indifference. I receive your goodness and release my ungodliness. I receive your faithfulness and release my disloyalty. I receive your gentleness and release my severity. I receive your self-control and release my self-indulgence. Amen. Held in God's mercy, let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Holy God, we confess that we are caught in the snares of sin and cannot break free on our own. Throughout human history, ungodly things have been done in your name by people who claim to follow Jesus. We keep score in our hearts. We turn hurts into hatred. We forget to turn to you in prayer. For all these things and for the sins only you know, forgive us, Lord. Amen. Here is a flood of grace. Out of love for the whole world, God draws near to us, breaks every snare of sin, washes away our wrongs, and restores the promise of life everlasting. Through Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. Our opening hymn today is As Winter Days Grow Longer.
Waits for Easter's dawning light. Yearning people, here we gather, turning watchful eyes to you. God who blesses earth with springtime, shine within our world anew. As the vines burst into blossom, fragrant in the morning air, lifting spirits with their sweetness, luring hearts to thankful prayer. Lenten people, here we gather, seeking lives refreshed from sin. God who blesses earth with springtime, bloom within our hearts again. As we journey through this season, pilgrims through a thirsty land, quench us with your living presence, guide us with your loving hand. Wandering people, here we gather, called to rest along our way. God who blesses earth with springtime, grant us Sabbath joy this day.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Give us wisdom to draw closer to you, O God. Help us to ask hard questions of our faith. Help us to be open to new understandings. Make us impatient with superficial faith and the everyday hypocrisies we've grown used to. Help us to settle for nothing less than wholehearted devotion so that we may walk by faith and not just talk about it. Join us on the journey, Holy One, as we learn to pray again to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll continue with our children's message. So I wonder if any kids have ever received a gift before. Never been given a present before, right? We get really excited if we see a gift with our name on it, wrapped all pretty with a bow and paper. And so any of the gifts you've ever received, have you ever just sort of taken the gift, left it wrapped, and just set it aside and never opened it, right? We wouldn't do that, right? Usually we have to hold ourselves back. We have to remind kids, you got to open the card first and see who it was from. Because it's really exciting to open a gift and see what's inside and get to hold it and play with it and discover it. And so today, as we keep talking about prayer and the Lord's Prayer specifically, we're talking about forgiving one another. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So when someone does something wrong, we need to forgive them. If we do something wrong, we need to ask for someone's forgiveness. And giving forgiveness to someone is like giving a gift, right? It's a gift to them because they feel like they were sorry for what they done, and they understand that you're still willing to be their friend, right? And you want to try again with that relationship. But also it's a gift to us as one that gives forgiveness because it frees us up to love that person again or to love other people more freely. And so when we give the gift of forgiveness, we're freed up. Like our relationship feels kind of better. But if the person doesn't open the gift, then the forgiveness isn't complete, right? But we've still given the gift. We've still given it to them, and we've given them the opportunity to be forgiven. And so what I want you to think about is next time you're given a gift and you open it excitedly, remember that part of the Lord's Prayer where we talk about forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, the things that we do wrong, just as we forgive others who do that to us. And then as you open that gift and you feel how excited you are to discover what's in there, realize that when we go to God and we ask forgiveness, God feels that same kind of excitement, welcoming us back into relationship with God. And when we do that with our friends, with our family, with our loved ones, even people that we find hard to love sometimes, that same kind of excitement is felt as we live forgiven. And so we thank God for that on this day. Amen. We'll listen to our centering song, the song When I Survey by Salt of the Sound, which has been our music all throughout Lent, accompanying us in centering songs. I invite you to stand as you're able as we welcome the word. Our reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter. Jesus said to the disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to Jesus, "Even if all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Later that same night, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a female servant came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." And when he went out to the porch, another female servant saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." And again, Peter denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up, and they said to Peter, "Certainly you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you." And then Peter began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know the man." And at that moment, the cock crowed. And then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So in this scripture reading from Matthew's gospel, we meet Peter, right? A man that's in need of forgiveness. And this is the same Peter who earlier in Matthew's gospel asked Jesus probably the most pointed question about forgiveness in all of scripture. He asked him, he said, Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if my brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive them? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "No, not 7 times. But I tell you, 77 times. In other words, Jesus calls us to forgive enough times that we lose count. And we give thanks that Scripture provides us with this very real and tangible example of forgiveness through Peter, someone who knew Jesus really well in the flesh, had a human relationship with him, and significantly fell short in relationship to Jesus. He did exactly what he said he would not do. The sun had barely set on his promise to stay with Jesus to the very end, but when he was confronted with the reality of what that promise meant, Peter buckled under the pressure. 3 times in rapid succession, he denied knowing Jesus, his trusted teacher and his beloved friend. And then he remembered Jesus' foreshadowing, right? Recognized the error of his ways and was overcome with guilt and shame, and he began to weep bitterly. And these tears became his confession. and his cry for repentance, even as he likely doubted that he would ever have the opportunity to receive forgiveness from Jesus, because Jesus at that point had been handed over to the authorities and was facing crucifixion. And so that's the thing about forgiveness. It's time sensitive. We don't always know how much time we have to right the wrong, to ask for a second chance, to rebuild trust, to offer forgiveness, to try again. And so in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And this presupposes that we who are asking God for forgiveness are already well practiced in offering it to others, right? This prayer makes a generous assumption of a human being's ability to so easily forgive and make amends. And if I'm honest, there are times when I really don't want God to forgive me as I have forgiven others, because it would fall short of a reconciled relationship. Forgiveness is not something that comes naturally or easily for most people. Even when we find ourselves with abundant opportunities to forgive and be forgiven in both relationship to God and other people. And it's because forgiveness isn't something we can just cross off a to-do list. But rather, forgiveness is a spiritual practice that requires vulnerability and trust and willingness and time. It's a kind of practice that's not linear, point A to point B. I was hurt, I forgive you, I messed up, you forgive me. But rather, this spiritual practice of forgiveness is cyclical. We continually circle back around, offering a little bit of forgiveness here and there, testing the waters of trust, right? Forgiving a little bit more, trying on new ways of opening ourselves up, forgiving a little bit more, until finally we realize that a particular relationship has been fully reconciled. Aside from Jesus himself in Scripture, my best teacher on forgiveness has been a theologian named Miroslav Volf. That's a mouthful, but he was one of my favorite theologians that I read in seminary and learned from. As a young child, he watched his parents choose forgiveness daily toward some soldiers who were living in their community who had caused the untimely death of their young son through a reckless accident. Wolf has become one of the leading theologians in the understanding of forgiveness. And he says of our relationship to each other and forgiveness, this is what he says: "Forgiveness flounders because we exclude the enemy from the community of humans, and we exclude ourselves from the community of sinners." We like to separate those things, right? When we discuss forgiveness, it's always easier, it's always more comfortable to identify as the one who needs to forgive rather than the one who needs to be forgiven. We want to be saintly in offering forgiveness to others rather than sinful in our need to receive forgiveness. And so in order to embrace that kind of forgiveness that Peter needed from Jesus, we have to be willing to identify with Peter in this story. We need to believe that sometimes we too buckle under the pressure, and that in that time we might have as well denied knowing Jesus in the heat of the moment. And if we do that, then we can begin to understand how close the forgiver and the forgiven really are in situations. And Martin Luther would agree, as he writes in his explanation on this part of the Lord's Prayer. He says this: "We ask in this prayer that our Heavenly Father would not regard our sins, nor deny these petitions on their account. For we're worthy of nothing for which we ask, nor have we earned it. Instead, we ask that God would give us all things by grace, for we sin daily and indeed deserve only punishment." So on the other hand, we too truly want to forgive heartily and to do good gladly to those who sin against us. So we pray that God would forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and we go about our days trying to be faithful to this prayer. As we do that, though, let us remember that living forgiven and forgiving does not always mean living reconnected. Sometimes there are certain relationships that can benefit both from forgiveness and distance. Sometimes we can love another enough to forgive them and love ourselves enough to keep our distance. Because the reconciliation that comes with forgiveness does not always require reconnection. And there are times when we forgive trespasses that are so painful or so harmful for us to risk experiencing them again. And so we forgive in order to be freed, and then we walk away in order to be safe. And so a theology of forgiveness that always stays where the hurt has happened is incomplete, and it's harmful to the one who's trying to practice both forgiveness and faithful living. We can forgive and also set boundaries to ensure our safety and our well-being. We can forgive and require more of the other in order to stay in relationship with us. We can forgive someone's trespasses without allowing them to continue trespassing against us. And I lift that up. I don't know who needs to hear it, but I lift it up because sometimes the theology of a forgiveness that forgets everything can be dangerous in certain situations. And so the rest of the story of Peter and Jesus does come to a reconciled resolution. And it doesn't happen in Matthew's gospel, which is interesting. But if we turn to John's gospel, we find a moment of recognition regarding Peter's denial, right? Jesus has been resurrected. He meets Peter on the seashore. He calls him over out of the crowd. And then there's this moment where the resurrected Jesus offers forgiveness and offers Peter a second chance. And forgiveness is like that. It has the power to resurrect relationships. When we ask for forgiveness, when we offer forgiveness, when we receive forgiveness, something is resurrected within us. Hope and potential and possibility find new life when past hurts are laid down rather than looked over, and we practice love in a new way. So today, later in worship, when we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, may God bring to mind someone in need of our forgiveness. And in that moment, may we lay down just a little bit of our hurt in exchange for the hope that comes only from God. Amen. Our hymn of the day is Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.